Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for the book of Numbers. We ask that you will enlighten our minds in the face of difficult or unfamiliar material. And we pray the missive to your will and to find salvation only in the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So last week we began our look at the book of Numbers, and when Mitch preached, he compared this section of the Bible to setting out on an ocean cruise, which is the more I thought about it, the funnier it was, because they're wandering through the desert. But never mind, it works, and if you want the punchline, you've got to ask Mitch, because it's a good punchline. So there's 600,000 men of fighting age in this group. Actually, therefore, when you include the women and children, there's a lot more. And they're ready to enter the promised land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. Expectations are very high. They've travelled out of Egypt, where they were slaves. They've come through the Red Sea. They've come to Mount Sinai. They've received the Ten Commandments, the pattern and plan for the tabernacle. They've built the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the place where sacrifices are offered, where the priests do their work, where the people can come and confess their sins. So hopes are very high. God is well and truly on the side of Israel, and it might even be better to say the people are on his side, at least for the moment. And so the tabernacle, and they can see it there, it's right there in the middle. It's covered by cloud during the day, it's covered by fire at night. So it's hard to forget that God is there. These chapters 11 and 12, it'd be great to have it open in front of you if you're able to do that. As we see the Israelites begin the final leg of their journey, we realise that all is not well. Structure our look at Numbers today by considering it as three complaints. Complaint number one, general hardship. Complaint number two, the food. Complaint number three, most serious one, the leadership. If this is a crew, if this is a cruise, it is not a very cruisy cruise. Captain, the crew are revolting. To which the right answer is, yes, they are. So, I've never actually been on a cruise, so I can really only imagine, but I can guess that yes, if you had a ship full of grumpy people, these three complaints would be a good summary for what is going on. Or to change the metaphor, Moses is like the mum or the dad who has to contend with an annoyed two-year-old, or actually 600,000 of them, on a drive up the coast towards the holiday campsite. Are we there yet? I'm too hot. I'm too cold. I'm hungry. This food is terrible. Can we go to Macca's? I need to go to the toilet. One of the best ones I heard was after the kids had been fighting each other in the back seat, said, look, don't even touch each other, just sit there. And one of the kids goes, Dad, she's breathing my air. So, look, let's now look at what the people are complaining about. In fact, what you would discover if you went through the book of Numbers is that there are a total of 12 complaints. Or it might be better to call them rebellions. We're only looking at the first three, so this is the tip of the iceberg. And we'll deal with each complaint or rebellion in turn, and on the way through and at the end, we'll consider what that means for leadership. Whether it's Moses' leadership, God's leadership, the leadership that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ, or our own leadership. Complaint number one, it's about general hardship. Verses 1 to 3. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Taberah means burnt or burning. As the first complaint, this more or less sets the scene for the whole of chapters 11 to 12, arguably for the rest of the book. No doubt it would have been difficult walking across the desert, but we should never lose sight of the fact that God himself was guiding them, and all day and all night long he was with them. The people could look and see that he was there with them. His presence was with them at the temple, the tabernacle. And there's the cloud by day and the fire by night. Yes, God is here. He's guiding us. He's with us. So here is the pattern that's set up in this chapter, these couple of chapters. There's six things that happen. First of all, there's grumbling and complaint. Second, the Lord hears and responds. Thirdly, with anger and judgment. Fourth, the people cry out to Moses and he intercedes for them. So that's the intercession. That's the fifth thing. And need another hand here. So then the Lord relents, does some act of mercy, or the plague stops, or whatever it is. That's basically what happens every single time. On this first occasion, it's frightening that fire breaks out, but no one seems to be harmed by it. Complaint number two is about the food. Verses 4 to 6, the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna that comes down, came down every day during the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. The word manna means, what is it? Because it came down from heaven and they go, oh, what is it? It's manna. Now, even after I've read the description here in the passage, I'm not sure what it looked like. The NIV says risen, and when I compared with the ESV translation, it said bdellium. Okay, so I was even less wise after that. But when I look it up on the internet, I see pictures of something that looks to me a little bit like Turkish delight, except it's given by God, and at least a few of them, the rabble, it says, are sick of it. The rabble may even have been non-Israelites who they saw what was going on and they thought, oh, this looks very interesting. Well, Red Sea parted and so on. I think we'll go along for the ride. And they did. And the complaint is, well, we want meat. Oh, and fish, cucumber, melons, leeks, onions, garlic, and a large frozen Coke. And what happens? Well, it's the same pattern. The Lord hears and says, okay, they're going to get what they've asked for in verses 19 and 20, 18 and 20. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month and until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? And that is exactly what happens. So from verse 31, as you heard earlier, a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep. A cubit, that's this length. So it's two lots of these. It was, what, 3 feet deep with quails. For you young people, 1 metre. Yeah. And they went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Trust your footnote for what a homer is. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people and he struck them with a severe plague. It's a little like a story I've heard sometimes over the years. Don't you try this at home. but the boy who's caught with a pack of cigarettes in his school bag, and the dad says, okay, son, bring them outside. You're going to smoke every last one of them, two at a time. And after that experience, the boy says, I never want to see another cigarette in my life ever again. Look, I don't know if that's the best strategy. It's just one that I've heard. But here, it's, well, you want quails? You got quails. You want meat? You got meat. Until it's coming out your nostrils. Eventually, the plague in Numbers 11 stops, because there is a plague that's associated with this. I don't know if it comes from the quails. It actually says it comes from God, that at the same time as they're getting this provision that they asked for, he's sending this plague. And those who have died are buried. One of the interesting things to notice here is how infectious complaining and grumbling actually is. It starts with a rabble, and then the whole of Israel is infected, even Moses to some extent, because he starts complaining about all the people who are complaining. We'll get back to that. I think one of the things that should distinguish Christians from the rest of the world is that we're not complainers. We're people who face every situation in life with thankfulness and joy. Not necessarily because of the situation itself, but because our God is a God who daily is looking after us. Now, I won't say too much about the third complaint, which is in chapter 12. It's about leadership, just except we want to notice a few details. The complaining attitude has spread, even to Moses' sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, who are saying, well, hasn't God spoken through us as well? And they're making sort of a claim to, yeah, we should be leaders as well. We're on the same level as Moses. We're no worse than him. So God summons the three of them to his tabernacle in verse 12. You can read it for yourself at some stage. He reaffirms his commitment to Moses' leadership. And Miriam, who seems to have done most of the original complaining, she is struck down with leprosy. Most likely not leprosy as we know it today, but certainly this unsightly, this unpleasant skin disease that would have been really obvious to everyone and would have meant she was ritually unclean and couldn't take part in any of the tabernacle worship. So Moses prays for her healing and they move on, but not before she is banished from the camp for 7 days. So she's well and truly in disgrace because of this. And then after that, she returns and the story continues, and we'll take that up next week. So that's the basic outline. Three complaints, three times where the Lord hears and responds with anger and judgment, three times where people cry out to Moses and he intercedes for them, and three times when the Lord relents and says, okay, I'll take back this plague, or you'll be healed from this leprosy, or whatever it is. And how patient and kind is our God, not to completely wipe out those who reject his authority. And his chosen servant, in this case Moses, how patient and kind is God today not to immediately judge all of us who refuse to love him and who refuse to love each other. How patient and kind is God? Often in our prayers here at church, we pray for the troubled spots in the world. We pray for Gaza, we pray for Ukraine, for different parts of North Africa. No doubt there will be future wars, new wars that we'll find ourselves praying for. And they are terrible things. But I wonder if it has ever occurred to you to thank God in the middle of these prayers. Not for the wars themselves, that'd be dumb, but for the warning they are to us of God's anger at human sin, because when war breaks out, that's a clear sign of something wrong in the human heart. Like by nature, we're warmongers. I come first, you say you come first. Well, we're going to have a fight then, aren't we? And if nations do that, I come first, and the other nation says, no, I come first, well, they're going to have a war, aren't they? So in the human heart is sin. So the warning is there. The wars are actually breaking out as a sign of God's anger at human sin, because when war breaks out, that is a clear sign that God is going to visit the consequences of our own decisions upon us. So sure, let's keep praying about wars and the other terrible things that happen in the world, whether it's disease or poverty or so on and so on, but let's also realise that those things happening in this world, these disasters, these tragedies, are a reminder that final judgment day is coming, and that on that day we will all be judged, and that because God is patient and gracious and kind, he's giving us time to turn around, to trust in Jesus, to have our sins lifted away, and to live with him as our King. So there we go. We've got three complaints, three situations, three responses from God. You may have noticed that in dealing with those three complaints and our cruise towards the Promised Land, we've skipped over a very interesting and highly significant incident, which was in the reading actually, and one that has a lot of relevance for us as we think about how God leads us and what that means in turn for us to be leaders of others. So you'll see in 11 verse 14 and parts following that Moses does a little of his own complaining. Only in this case, it's completely justified. What does he say? I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Verse 15, if this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. And God doesn't judge Moses for this complaint. Rather, he gives an answer. And that answer is to provide 70 of Israel's elders to share the load. And they stand around the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and they receive a share of the Holy Spirit that is on Moses, and they receive it as a temporary measure. And they prophesy. Now, I don't know what that was like, whether it was speaking in tongues, as like you find in the book of Acts. It could have been like that, or it could have been something more understandable, like just rebuking the people and reminding them of God's patience and grace. It's not clear exactly what's meant here. And as a further interesting side note, there are two elders, Eldad and Medad. And I'm just really struggling not to tell a dad joke here. But there they are, Eldad and Medad. They are still in the main camp for whatever reason. News comes to Moses. And in verse 28, we read, Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, Lord, Moses, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them. There are some great ideas that come out of this. Despite Joshua's anxiety, Moses remains a special case. So in chapter 12, yes, it's true that God has spoken to Miriam and to Aaron. He's done that. But God says in that same chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, where there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So there you go. Moses remains a special case. What can we put together about leadership from this picture that we've got from these couple of chapters? First, Moses is a leader like the Lord Jesus, although Jesus is far greater. The book of Hebrews makes that very clear comparison. Moses and everything he stands for is a shadow of the reality. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses actually promises that God will raise up another prophet like him. He is referring to Jesus, although Jesus isn't named. Now here in Numbers, Moses is bearing the weight of the people's complaining and sinfulness. In the New Testament, who bears the weight of our sinfulness? Well, you know that when I ask a question, the answer is always the Bible, God, or Jesus, right? So I'm going to tell you now that Jesus is the one who bears the weight of our sin. What else? Whose car is that? Someone ducks out. What else about the Lord Jesus? Jesus does so much better than Moses because he does it for eternity and takes away our sin completely. According to 12 verse 3, what was Moses like? 12 verse 3, Moses was very humble, more humble than any man on the face of the earth. But Jesus, according to Philippians 2, was a man in the very likeness of God and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So when we read the story of Moses in the Old Testament and how God used him, we get reminded of Jesus in the New Testament and how God used him to carry away all of our sins. And just as in the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit was given to Moses, and he shared that with 70 elders temporarily. Well, in the New Testament, God gave his Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples, and then to anyone who trusts in him. Isn't that wonderful? Remember how Moses responded to Joshua when Joshua complained about Eldad and Medad? Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them. 11 verse 29. Friends, that prayer of Moses has been answered. If you have put your trust in Jesus, then he is willing and able and humble and joyful enough to bear you as his burden and take your sins away from you completely. And to those who trust him, he gives his Holy Spirit. That is, he gives us himself to live in us and to work in us, to make us more like Jesus. What is more, just like in Numbers 11, he is able to turn us by his Spirit into prophets. What that means exactly is probably another sermon, which I'm not going to start now. In fact, it's probably a whole other sermon series. It could mean many things. But the main role of a prophet, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, is to declare to people, this is what the Lord says. And for us, what we have to say is what God has said to us through the Bible, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. He was God come in the flesh. He lived in this world. He taught about God's kingdom. He died and rose again to make us right with God. So what a great prophetic message God has given us. Amen.